Thank you guys all for coming tonight. It's a very good thing to come and meet in the house of God, specifically to end the day the same way we began the day, by coming to be with our good God. And also thank you, those who have come from a far place. Tonight we're going to continue our series in Micah. We'll be reading from Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Please pray with me. God, our Father, we pray that you would bless us tonight by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with it, that I might rightly teach your word, and that you would fill all of us with it, that we might rightly hear your word, and that coming into contact with you would change us fundamentally, that we would learn to be more like Jesus. Lord, we pray for your blessing now. In Christ's name, amen. So, a handful of years ago, a friend of mine bought a sailboat, and he didn't know how to sail, and I didn't know how to sail, so naturally, we decided we'd put the boat in the water and go sailing. And as we're figuring out how to sail, we find ourselves out in the open, and the boat is going up and down because the surges are getting higher and higher, 8 feet, 10 feet, 12 feet. And the boat's going up, the wind's pulling it, and we're kind of going too fast. And my friend's like, "You got to go to the front of the boat, and you got to pull down the headsail," which is that big sail at the front that drives the boat forward. And so I go up to the front, and I'm holding on what's called the pulpit on the boat, and I'm trying to pull the sail down, and then I have to hold on to it, because when the boat goes up over the wave and starts coming down, I start going up. So literally, I have my heels over my head while I'm holding on to this boat. And we decide, okay, we've got to take down the sail, but also we need to get out of these heavy waters. It's raging, the surges are huge, and they're smacking against the boat, and we're going to flip if we don't get out of here. So what we do is we turn the boat, we use the motor to go into the harbor. And as you go into the harbor, it ends up going from the crazy raging waters to complete stillness, because there's this wall around it that keeps the waves from coming in. And we live in a time where we go out into the world and it's raging, and the waves are battering against us. And we need to be those who go and find peace. And what does it look like for us gospel-believing people to live in a place that's raging, in a world that's raging? Because we say we worship the Prince of Peace, so that should change the way we act. We should be peaceful people, peaceable people. So how does the gospel in our lives, the Spirit dwelling in us, change the way we live? Well, as we continue our sermon series in Micah, I think Micah can actually help us answer this question. Show us what it looks like when the gospel comes to us, and when it changes us from the inside out, changes peoples and peoples, and eventually the world. So we kingdom people must stream to God's temple mountain, where one only finds peace and can be peaceable. Last week, we looked in Micah at the beginning of the book, where he had this message of judgment coming to the world, a holy God judging the peoples for the sin that they have committed, particularly the sin of idolatry. And what you have there is people sinning against God by breaking his law. And God, being a holy God, needs to judge the sin and to put sin out from in front of him. But also there's this great message of hope in Micah, because even though we find ourselves in our sinfulness and the law shows us our sinfulness and it condemns us, Christ is the one who came to save us from ourselves by dying on the cross for us. So there's this great hope that we see in Micah too, because we're not left in our sins, but by the grace of God, our sins have been absorbed into Christ's divinity as he dies on the cross, conquers the grave, and rises again and is raised now. And we used for a little key for this whole idea of the book of Micah, of this threefold blessing that God has, where he says, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I'll dwell in your midst. And that really shows us where God is going with the book of Micah. God's coming to the people, and he's showing how he's going to deal with the sin problem for the end goal of dwelling in their midst, to have communion with God, to fellowship with God. So we saw last week this message, and this week we're going to see where this message drives us. Because we're not only turning away from sin, but we're turning to God. So we're going to look at first, God, the place where he establishes that you and I go to, where we can meet him. Then we're going to see a people streaming to this place, up to the mountain, to the house of the Lord. And then we're going to see that all men, without exception, who stream to this meeting place with God, will put away their strife, and they'll find rest because they're with the one who brings rest. So God establishes a place where you can meet with God, where I can meet with God. And he says this in the first verse, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of all the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. So we see this last days, latter days, that's going to instantly trigger our mind. Okay, what is he talking about? Just real quickly, Micah is talking about his future and our present. In Mark 1, it says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. In Acts 2, it says that in the last days, the Spirit will be poured out. So this idea of last days is the time of Messiah, and the Messiah has come in Christ Jesus. So this is a message that points forward to the time that we live in right now. So this is inherently a message to us and for us, to show something about what's happening to us as we live in the age of the Messiah. And also it says that the mountain will be a mountain above all others, a higher mountain, a greater mountain. And in the mind of the Jew, you think of the entire scheme of history, and there's in the Bible, there's mountain after mountain after mountain. First, there's the Garden of Eden. We don't always think of this as a mountain. But if you think of this four streams flowing from Eden, which direction does water go down? It goes down, right? So you have these four streams going in four different directions. So it really gives us this picture that Eden was this first mountain that we see in the Bible. And it's the place where God and Adam dwelt. But also, after Noah was brought with his family through the flood, the ark rests on a mountain. And then what did Noah do there? He built an altar, made sacrifice to the Lord, and communed with God. And then a little later in Scripture, you see Mount Moriah, where Abraham is tested and there's offering. Later on, Moses goes to Mount Sinai, and he receives the law of God by going up to be with the Lord. So it's mountain after mountain after mountain. And every time, there's a man of the Lord communing with God on the mountain of the Lord. So now when we're told that there's this other mountain that shall be lifted above all mountains, we get this idea that oh, this is a place where God meets. And there's also this mountain of the tabernacle. It's not a physical mountain, but it's a theological mountain. It's this coming and approaching God, being with God on his high mountain. So this idea of garden, the word garden, temple, mountain, these terms start coming almost synonymous in the ears of the Hebrews. So now we're told that there's going to be this mountain in the latter days, which is our time now, that's going to be a higher, more mighty mountain than all the others. And it's a lovely mountain because the lovely one dwells there, our God. Psalm 84 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." There's something really special about the mountain that we see now in the new covenant. The Lord is the foundation. We see in Isaiah that he's the chief cornerstone of the new temple mountain of God. And Peter tells us that we're living stones. So we're part of this temple mountain as well. And when you look in the Old Covenant, what's the purpose of the mountain? Well, it's that God's mountain might be higher than other mountains, that it might show all the nations that Yahweh is a better God, a mightier God, a more powerful God. But now there's this shift that happens in the age of Messiah. There's this mountain, which is Christ's body, but it's not just to show that all other nations have worse mountains, worse gods. But now, as the Great Commission, the gospel goes out, all these nations are flowing to this mountain. And really, if we look at ourselves, I think most of us are benefits of this new shift, where the people of God are Jews and Gentiles, people from all tribes, tongues, and nations. So in the New Covenant, we see that this mountain is not a place, but it's the church. It's the people of God, living stones, because we're united to the one who is life. And now, just as we think about this, when we come into contact with other believers, do we really think in these sort of terms that we're coming into contact with those who are part of this fellowship, this dwelling place with God? We're told that our bodies are temples where the Spirit dwells. When two or three are gathered, the Christ is there with them. So when we meet believers, is that our first thought, our first inclination to say, "You're united to Christ. I'm united to Christ. We're dwelling with our Lord in a very special way." Like, that's amazing. Like it's crazy that we can come up and find believers and say, "We're dwelling with the Lord." I want us to start thinking this way. And then also when we have that with a brother and a brother or a sister and a sister coming together, how much more right now when the corporate people of God come together to this dwelling place to meet with the Lord on his high mountain? And then also we see in Micah that there's not just a mountain, but there's people streaming up to this mountain. And the people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." So there's this idea where it's this mountain, but now it's not that things are streaming down from it. Now there's something streaming up. The gospel is proclaimed, and it's this breathing out of the gospel into all tribes, tongues, and nations. And then it's this pulling back of all peoples to come to dwell with our God. So it's this reversal of what we think, right? It's this streaming up. And I really like the way one pastor put it. He said, maybe these people are following the streams of living water that they might find the source at the top. They're going up to be with the Lord. And not just to be with them, but to learn from them. To hear the word of the Lord and to study the Lord. In verse 2, in the middle section, it's that he might teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. So there's something fundamental about these people who are going and streaming up to the mountain. One, they're a people, so they want to be with the people of God. If you love Christ, you should love Christ's bride. And this is a really hard time to love Christ's bride. But fundamental to the Christian is that you want to be with Christ's people because Christ loves them, therefore you love them. But also fundamental to these people is that they come and they want to learn about God, to hear about God. And when they come, they hear about God for the end goal of being like God. Because we can hear about God day in and day out, but if that doesn't change anything about us, it's all for naught. To learn his ways. And you think about probably one of the biggest tragedies in the modern day church, children's church, right? We have basically this mentality that children can't really experience the corporate worship because maybe they're not smart enough. They can't understand the big words that the pastor's using. But what about the pastoral call, the benediction, the pastoral prayer? Even if the kids get nothing from the sermon, are these things not legitimate? Are they not profitable for them? What about being with the people of God? And it's kind of funny when we talk about, okay, we need to all come, we need to be in the house of the Lord, and I'm talking to people coming to evening service, because it's like preaching to the choir, right? You're the people that actually come. But if we look here, we see that it's not just people going to the house of the Lord, but they're saying, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. So maybe this can be a message to us, saying that maybe in the morning we should be trying to encourage our brothers and sisters that are just at the morning services to come to the evening service. Because Christ is being preached, and there's no better place to be than in the house of God. We need to help our brothers. Because coming to the Lord over and over and over, getting into our scriptures, praying, it's the spiritual diet. Probably the easiest way to double your spiritual diet is to come back to evening service. So we need to be those who don't only care about our own souls, but care about the souls of our brothers and our sisters and encourage them to keep coming, to keep being faithful, to come to dwell with God. Now, there's something that happens to these people as they come up to the house of the Lord. All men, without exception, who stream to Mount Zion, that's Christians, that's those who have seen their own sinfulness by the law and have seen their need for Christ, and have called upon Christ as their Savior, embraced him, have run to him, who love him, and stand in his righteousness poured out into our lives by grace alone. It's these people who will put away strife and will come and find peace and rest. In verse 3, it says that salvation is of the Lord. So there's this idea of, Psalm 3 says salvation is of the Lord. Verse 3 says that God is judging between many peoples. It's God that's doing this working in our lives to bring us to him. And he pulls together this people, and there's something fundamentally different. They take what they normally do, which is warfare between nations and nations, between brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, children and parents, and they take that energy and they turn it into life-bringing actions and attitudes, right? You have this idea where they are taking their swords and they're beating them into plowshares. It's a weapon for slaying, and they're turning it into a tool that will till the land and bring life into the world. And they're taking their spears and they're turning them into pruning hooks, right? This weapon that you would use to slay a man, and they're turning it into a very specific knife that's used for pruning plants. The plants might produce more fruit than they normally would. So it's this idea of taking our efforts and putting away all the things that help us bring death into this world and turning to bring life into this world because our hearts have been fundamentally changed by the gospel. So as we continue to ask ourselves the question, does the gospel really change us, the way we act, our families, our churches, our society, and ultimately the whole world? Do we think that this message is going to change our world? Because there's a lot of ideas out here on how to deal with the strife in the world, how to bring peace on earth, It might be that leading psychologist or that politician. And Micah says, no, 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 no. Those things are not going to bring peace on earth. The one who brings peace on earth is Christ, the Prince of Peace. Micah says that Christ will bring this peace when the Spirit works in people's hearts and they turn from their death-bringing ways and turn to life-bringing actions because they seek the Lord. So there's chaos in this world, but there's one thing that will undo this chaos. We need to stop studying war, start studying the Lord, that we might bring life into this. And I think maybe a picture that's helpful is we have this Mount of the Lord, and people are streaming to it because of changed hearts, and around it is this chaos. But what it seems, as the gospel is going out and changing the world, it seems like this mountain is growing larger and larger, and the chaos is becoming lesser and lesser, to a point where this chaos is just gone. It's pushed out of the world because of what the Spirit does in the world, because of what Christ's kingdom does in you and in me as the gospel goes out. And sometimes the church looks a little like the world, which means we have to start with ourselves. We need to start changing the way we act, that we might display to the world that this grace shown in our lives really changes things. That this gospel is like real. That being a Christian means something. And they come to the mountain of the Lord, and it's the most glorious expression of peace because it's the only place where you find peace. Verse 4, every man shall sit under his own vine, under his fig tree. They won't be afraid. The Lord has spoken, the Lord of hosts. We don't normally sit under a fig tree. Maybe we can imagine it, but maybe sitting in your backyard, lounging in the sun, basking in the radiance of God's good creation. It's this picture that we have for people who have been converted for the world, because now the person on the other side of the fence isn't trying to kill you. The gospel has changed you, and it's changed them, and now we can sit under our fig tree because we've come to the Lord. But only the blameless can approach this mountain. Right? Even you look at Mount Sinai, and what happens? The people of God come up to the mountain, and the Lord dwells on the mountain, but no one can approach the mountain because the people are sinful. And if they go up to the mountain, God would have to eradicate them. And if God came down to them, they would need to be eradicated. Because when a holy thing comes into contact with something unholy, something has to happen. God, being a just and holy God, won't allow profanity in his presence. So the question for us is, who can ascend this mountain? Who can go up to the Mount of the Lord? It's only those who are blameless, which is just drives us to our need for Christ. If we're going to ascend this mountain, if we're going to be a world that ascends this mountain, we need Christ. We need our King. We need the blameless one who absorbed all of death into his person and eradicated it, destroyed it. So we need to stream to find peace. And maybe just a couple ways we can do this. Maybe we can put away Netflix for a little bit and pray. Maybe we can put down our phones and read the scriptures a little more. Become those people that have been so changed by the work of the Spirit in our lives, the word applied to our lives, that we actually look like these people. Because this is a message about us. So do we look like those people who, because we've come into the presence with the Lord, we're shining of his radiance like Moses did? So we kingdom people must stream to the temple mountain of God where one finds peace. So if you just picture your life like that boat I was on with my friend, and the waves are beating up against it, will you be the one who grabs the rudder by the grace of God and steers yourself, your family, and our whole culture ultimately to the safe place, to the place where the waters are still, because Christ is the one who leads us beside still waters? Jesus calls us. He calls all who are heavy laden, who who labor. And he says, come to my mountain and I will give you rest. Come to me. Come to Christ. We need to be those who ascend the mount of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that apart from your Spirit's work in our life, we couldn't come to you. Any strength in our own will is just an illusion. And our hearts long for that which is sinful. So we pray that you would have mercy on us and that you would pour out grace into us, that we would learn to have a love for your mountain, for coming into the place where you abide, where you dwell, that it would give us a love for our brothers and for our sisters, that we would be those who say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That we would be those who encourage all around us to seek the Lord, to put away chaos and darkness, and come to the Lord, who is truth and life and brings peace. Help us today, Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.